We're going to talk this morning about a topic that I think is really pretty good. Last week, Tom talked about relationship between abiding and true religion. And I know that religion is a word in our circles usually is not thought of very highly. But Tom helped us to see that, you know, James talks about religion, true religion. And so we learned that part of our abiding and true religion is loving others. So we're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. This is often easier said than done, as evidenced by our passage in James chapter 2. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to share a story. So James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is what we're going to work with today. My brethren, so just listen, or you can follow along in your electronic Bibles if you wish to. I didn't put it up on the screen. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, nah, why don't you just go stand over there, or you can sit down at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged, or to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. So those are the verses we're going to look at this morning in James chapter 2. When I read this section, this is what comes to my mind. James's heart, it's his heart that's really out here. James's heart is for the Jewish community of believers. And what he desires for them is a healthy walk with God that supports a healthy community and a fellowship of believers. So we're after a healthy community of believers. That's what he's wanting. That's what God wants. Yet there's an enemy of healthy community, and it's an enemy that plagues everyone in this world. That enemy is called favoritism or partiality. So let me illustrate. Came across this story several years ago. I think it kind of illustrates the point pretty well. Story, should be a picture up there. It's a story of a primary school teacher. Her name was Mrs. Thompson. So I know I've got a Norman Rockwell. It's a little dated, I understand that. But it talks about the classroom. Mrs. Thompson stood in front of her fifth grade class on the very first day of school. And she said to the class, she goes, you know, I'm very, very excited to be here. And I love every one of you. That was a lie. Some of you are chuckling because you probably have felt this before. That was impossible because sitting in the front row was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. He was slumped in his seat and was unkempt and really just not the most lovable little boy. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before, and she noticed that he didn't play very well with the other children. His clothes were always messy, and he constantly needed a bath. So Teddy could be unpleasant. So it got to the point where Mrs. Thompson would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen, putting bold X's through sentences, and then putting a big F at the top of his papers. So life for little Teddy was pretty tough in the classroom. It was brutal. Emotionally, it was a hostile situation. Physically, it wasn't good for him. He was sleeping through class. And intellectually, it wasn't good either. He wasn't doing well in his studies. So I can relate to that. Life in my school when I was growing up was of the same sort. Numerous times I felt like I was on the outside looking in. The family that I was raised in, the school that I got into, made me feel pretty insignificant. Because I was small physically, so I wasn't one of the jocks. I wasn't gifted socially. My mom and dad, we didn't interact with a lot of folks outside of our house. Spiritually, I was in a minority in our in our community. There was about 80% of one denomination, and there was 20% of the rest of, and I was about 5% of that 20%. So I was minority. We were financially poor as well, so that put us, in the lower strata. Imagine I probably didn't really enjoy going to school a lot, and that was true. My painful memory that I have is always being chosen as the last on the team for sports and recess. Now, maybe some of you can relate to that this morning, maybe some of you can't. But for me, I quickly learned about the whole process of favoritism. And I realized just recently when my mom passed that there was a lot of that favoritism that was going on in my own family, so I was experiencing some of it even there that I didn't realize until, the last 5 or 6 years or so, because I wasn't the favorite child. One of my siblings was, and I was certainly recognized that real quick, that I was on the outside looking in. But today we're going to talk about favoritism, and it's a problem not only in school, but it's a problem in the workplace. Have you ever felt that in the workplace? There's favorites there, and there's not so favorites there. It's a place, even in your neighborhoods, your families, but even in the church. And as we read a little bit ago, that's not something God wants. He doesn't desire that. But it's an age-old problem. So this is not something just new. It's an age-old problem. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. So we go way back into the Old Testament. And there God says to the Israelites, I'm not a God that really blesses partiality. I love everyone. And I thought that was really interesting that way back there in the beginning, God is talking to the people about the fact that, you're not to be partial. You're to love the alien among you. And so even back then, God was trying to build community. And then we also read, then we fast forward, Acts chapter 6 is a chapter that probably some of us are familiar with. It's where we first find deacons appointed in the New Testament church. So there's like 3,000 people that come to Christ, and things are starting to flow along real good, and then suddenly somebody files a complaint. Hey, our widows are being neglected here. They're not being fed like they should be in this church. We need to address that. So there's partiality happening right there. And I thought to myself, I wonder how those widows felt. They probably felt like they were on the outside looking in. They're not being taken care of, but they're part of the church, the body of Christ. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about how great the church at Corinth is. And he just praises them for about 9 verses. And then in verse 10, he goes, but you know what I hear? I hear there's divisions among you guys. I hear there's divisions, and that's not healthy. You know, some of you are saying, well, I follow Apollos. And some of you say, I follow Paul. And some of them are real spiritual and say, oh, I follow Christ. Paul says, that's not appropriate. You're not supposed to behave that way. So even there's been problems all along. So today, we're going to talk about James chapter 2, how we deal with that. We're going to talk about abiding in Christ and how it teaches us to love in community, So I want to talk about just where we're going to go. Came up with 3 points, 3 different aspects of things. Love equally to build community, that's verse 1. Love all to foster community, that's verses 4 through 7. And then love well to grow in community. So just to relate this to where we're at, you know, we're talking about this series is abiding. And John chapter 15, verse 9, John talks about the fact that we're supposed to love, and that's part of abiding in Christ. Those two are very close together. Love and abiding are linked. And in this passage today, we're going to look at back to how we love in such a way that we don't show partiality. We're going to see the relationship between abiding, love, and community. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right in here. Lord, thank you for another year of life. I'm grateful, Lord, for the church that you've placed here in our lives, Penny and I. And thank you for a great time Friday night, just celebrating that. We had such a good time together. Lord, that's what this is about, just a little bit of heaven on earth. Someday we'll all be together having a grand time, and nothing will ever get in the way and bring that to an end. The party will be ongoing. And Lord, this morning we want to talk about how to have a party in our community here, Lord, that really honors you and Lord, allows us to be close to you and allows us to grow as you want us to grow. So Lord, we thank you for this time here. Just open our hearts and our minds, God, and help us not to maybe get overwhelmed with a lot of things that we need to be doing. But maybe, Lord, just reveal to us one thing this morning that you want us to be doing. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so why is it important to love equally? That's the first point that I came up with here. Why is it important for us to love equally? Well, James chapter 2, verse 1 says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. So simply put, it's just a biblical, you know, command. Don't play favorites. Don't show partiality. Our faith journey is not to have favoritism in part of it. We're supposed to love equally. And why is that? Why are we supposed to love equally? Well, here's what I came up with. Simply put, our faith journey involves us being a child of God. And that way, you're in God's family. And when I was growing up, you know, one of the things that was impressed upon me was to behave well because I reflected my family. You know, when I went to school or went to church or whatever, you know, I was supposed to, you know, behave and not be a wild honiac of some sort, just causing all kinds of problems. I was supposed to be a good little boy and reflect well on my mom and dad. And you know what? I think that's what we're talking about here, is I'm God's child. I reflect my father. And one of my father's family values is to love everyone equally. Love everyone equally. Everyone's treated the same. And it says there, and your glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 1. I thought about that for a while. Like, well, okay, why did he use that term for the Lord? And I think it's just simply this. James is enthralled with the manifest excellence of Jesus Christ. And you and I represent that. We represent that to that world out there that's dying, that's lost, that's hungry for reality. So when I walk around throughout the day, you know, am I doing that kind of thing? Am I representing that? A verse came to my mind. Well, actually, this is what the Lord shared with me this morning in my Be Still time, which just really was kind of neat. I went right out of my office and I sat down and said, Penny, God gave me a verse this morning. It's really cool. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6, he talks about the fact that our body is the temple of God. And you know, what came to my mind was this. Oh, yeah, a temple is supposed to be a place to worship. So my body is a place to worship. And then the next thought was just a thunderbolt. My body is mobile. God's temple is mobile. As I go throughout the day, I am worshiping Him. And I am reflecting Him. And so it's a mobile thing. I don't have to go. I don't have to go to the Wesley Foundation to worship. Instead, my body's a temple of God, and I'm worshiping as I go throughout my day. That's practicing the presence of God. And when I'm around others, then they're seeing how I behave. And so for the Lord, all receive love, care, and compassion in the body of Christ equally. Equally. Everyone is valued. Everyone is valued. And then write this. I didn't give you notes this morning. I want you to just listen to a message and say, Lord, okay, what's the point that I need this morning? And then I'm going to write that on my little bulletin that you should have all gotten. Okay? Everyone is valued. Not for what they do, but who they are. Let that sink in for just a minute. You're valued by God, not for what you do, but who you are. Who are you in Christ? You're a believer this morning. Who are you in Christ? Well, you're a lot of things. You're a son of God. You know, your body's a temple. You're a child of His. You're a saint. I mean, you can go on. There's like 15 or so different I ams. And it's really cool to think about that. If you let those imbibe in your heart, you start to be a reflection of your God. So you're valued by God, not for what you do, but for who you are. And that's pretty cool. That's a really cool thought. So God loves equally, and He loves all. Second point. Simply put, God leaves no one behind. God leaves no one behind. We had a president a couple years ago talked about his program was No Child Left Behind. That's what it is in the body of Christ. The community of the believers, no one's left behind. I've been talking about that with our house church. That's one of our thoughts in our house church. No one's left behind. Everybody's cared for. God loves all. So in verse 2 and 3, here's what he says. And, you know, this is talking about what, let me just set the stage. So James says, I'm going to give you an illustration. Here's your illustration. You come to church on Sunday morning, and in walks this guy. He's got awesome clothes on, you know, designer clothes on, kind of like I do this morning. These are my birthday presents, okay? I don't buy these kind of clothes. I dress more like Tom. I have to get him back. The thousand-year thing a couple of Sundays ago, he deserves to get back what he's going to get, okay? So here's what it's all about. Walks in and has got designer clothes on. He goes, okay, you sit over here, right in a special place. But then walks this guy that has, you know, just dirty clothes on. Looks like you've been out in the farmer's pig pen or whatever. And he says, well, why don't you go stand over in the corner? And so then James is saying, you know, you're making distinctions here. You're making distinctions. So he says, if you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there by the footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourself? So what's he saying? Well, we're judging. We're saying, hey, one of these guys fits in, the other one doesn't fit in. We're going to decide what fits in and what doesn't fit in. We treat people differently. You treat based on looks. You treat people based on what is seen. And James says no, and God says no. So here's the reason. Because God sees differently. I like this, that, you know, First Samuel 16, verse 7. You've probably read this verse before, but let's just apply it to what we're talking about here today, and that is this. Okay. Samuel is sent to find a new king. So he's looking at all these guys, you know, Jesse's got a bunch of boys, and they're all, you know, tall and good-looking and all that, and Samuel's looking at each one of them, going right down the line, and God says, no, 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 no. Samuel's getting a little bit frustrated here. What are you doing? These guys look great. God says, Samuel, that's your problem. You're looking on the outside. I don't look on the outside. God says, I see not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the hearts. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. God reproves Samuel for having a wrong value, because it's what's inside that counts. It's not what's outside. It's the character that it's all about. It's the character. So we love all. We love everyone. Now let me share with you how that practically, I think, comes out in our body of Christ, in our church, our community here. First of all, we need to get under the skin. There's a lot of things going on underneath that aren't seen in people's lives. That's what God's after. He's not after color of hair. My wife, you know, she told me I had gray hair this week, and I go, I've had gray hair for a while. What's going on with that? And then this morning, Noodles tells me he dresses in gray, so, you know, what can I say about that? But the point being is we need to get underneath the skin. What's underneath is more important. What's the character is more important. Let me read you another part of what happened in the life of little Teddy Stoddard. At school, Mrs. Thompson taught. She was required to review each child's past records. And she put Teddy's off until the last. Yeah, she really didn't want to deal with him. She had just crossed him off. So when she reviewed his file, she was in for a surprise. Teddy's first grade teacher wrote this, "Ted's a bright child. He has a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners. He's a joy to be around." Wow, there's a disconnect here. What happened with this little boy? So then the second grade teacher, she opened the file on Teddy. "He's an excellent student, well-liked by his classmates, but he's troubled because his mother has a terminal illness. And life at home is a struggle." Third grade teacher, "His mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do best, but his father doesn't show much interest. And his home life will soon affect him if some steps aren't taken." Fourth grade teacher so said, "Teddy's withdrawn and doesn't show much interest. He doesn't have many friends, and sometimes he sleeps in class." Wow, that put a different light on little Teddy Stoddard. She got underneath the skin of little Teddy and realized she didn't need to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. She needed to teach children. That's what we're talking about here, getting under the skin. So my second point on that is, see value in the community of believers. See value in the community of believers. Within our body of believers, and it doesn't need to be a big one, it just needs to be a body of believers and community. Everyone has a different gift in this church. Probably there's a few of you that are the same, but I mean, there's just a diversity of gifts. We need to value that. Everybody's gift has a part in our church. And if those people aren't playing their part, and if we're not allowing them to play their part, our community of believers is not going to be strong. So we need to value all of those gifts, value all of those experiences, value all of those insights. So yeah, I am older, much older than most of you. Probably could be most of your grandparents, but maybe not. I'm not quite that old. But I definitely could be your mom and dad, that's for sure. And I try not to play that. But I have some wisdom, I have some experiences. But in this church body sitting right here this morning, there are some experiences that you have that I don't have. And that's cool, because I need to learn from you as well as you need to learn from me. That's what loving all means, because if you don't love everyone, you're going to cut something out of your life that you really, that God wants to bring into your life. And valuing stimulates growth. It stimulates growth. Because if I value, then I really, if I feel valued, then I really contribute. And if you feel valued, you do the same thing, and then we're bouncing off of each other, and we're encouraging one another, and we're learning from one another, and the church is going to grow as a result of that. We foster a community. So God loves equally. God loves all. But God loves well. God loves well. So let me share with you about that one. What do we mean by that? Well, James tells us, in chapter 2, verse 8, if you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. You're doing well. So we're to love one another as we love ourselves. Trouble is, oftentimes we have trouble loving ourselves. I'm going to show you how that works. Because many of us are carrying baggage in our lives that causes us to not to be able to abide. Instead, we show partiality, and it blocks our ability to love others. We want to obey the royal law, but we can't. So I'm going to share with you an illustration. We've talked about this before, but it's John chapter 4, we're told about a woman. She was the woman at the well. We call her the woman at the well. We don't know her name, and we're not sure of a lot of the facts of her life, but her story is in the Bible, and I think it's there for a good reason. Here's what we do know about her. She was a Samaritan, and so that made her marginalized pretty much in a lot of society, because Samaritans weren't respected. They weren't valued by the traditional Israelite people. There you go. There's favoritism happening. But there's a significant other part about her, and that is this. I think this woman had a desire. She had a desire that was in the right place to begin with. She wanted very much to have a positive life. She wanted to experience all that life had for her. And when you think about it, this is the part that really makes your, it just rips your heart out, because she wanted to be married, and she wanted to have a home, and she wanted to have a family, and to experience all of that. And as we read the story, marriage number one failed. But she still had the desire to see this thing happen. Number two failed. Number three failed. Number four failed. Number five failed. All of this comes out in the story. This woman is trying so hard to make it work, but it's not working. And so she decides, I want something so bad, but I don't want to have that hurt anymore. I'm going to just basically live with someone. Wow. So she decides to do something that God doesn't really honor. God loves marriage, But living together, that's not cool. She was living in immorality. And I think this is kind of an interesting thing. So she goes out. This tells you what's going on in her life. She goes out to draw water for her household, but she doesn't do it when everybody else is there. Because by this time, the village is whispering about her. They're talking about her. They don't want to have anything to do with her. And she says, okay, fine, if you don't want anything to do with me, I'll just avoid you guys. Can't love very well when you're avoiding people. And you can't experience love when you're being avoided. So I think when the sin came, then there was probably plenty of blame. You know, she probably blamed her other five husbands for such a failure. She maybe blamed God for what was going on. She may have blamed the city for doing what they did to her. There was probably a lot of blame going around. Can't love well when you got that happening in your life. And then there was shame. And that's the one thing we do know was going on in her life. She probably had no friends, no fellowship, no support, but only whispers behind her back. So she came at an odd time of the day to draw water. And she met someone. And this person talked to her. Like, oh my gosh, he's a Jew and he's talking to me, a Samaritan. Oh my gosh, he's a Jew and he's talking to a woman. Oh my gosh, he's talking to me. Can you imagine what that did to her heart? And I think this is really interesting. She opened up. She let him have it with everything that was in her life because he was telling her what was going on. So she goes, well, if you know that, I'm going to just open up. She laid her past right out there. She laid her shame at his feet. She tried to bury this past, and that's critical to understand. This is kind of what we do as people. All of us, or well, I won't say all of us, many of us in this room this morning probably can relate to this woman. You've got something that's happened in your past. Because I know I did. You know what I did? I walked out into the backyard of my life and I dug a hole and buried it. I didn't want anybody else to see it, but I made the best of my life I could. That's what we do. And that's what she did. Except she met Jesus. She laid her shame at his feet because that's what happens. We have a shame in our lives and we want to hide that. She wanted to hide it. It was her it. And Jesus didn't condemn. Jesus rescued her. Now, this is interesting what happens to her because of her letting Jesus into her life and because of her humility and swallowing her pride and getting rid of her shame. What did she do next? She ran to the village. She engaged with the very ones that had not liked her, that really hated her, and that were keeping her out. They were showing partiality and favoritism. The result was the shame was gone. She engaged and she loved people. She ran and she told them what Jesus had done for her life. She drug that village out there. And then what happened in the next couple days? Over half that village came to know Jesus? Yes, that's right. That's right. So the question this morning here, if we want to love well, where are we this morning? Where are you this morning? Do you have a past? Are you hiding it? Is it keeping you from loving people? Jesus is there. In fact, Jesus already knows about whatever it is that you're hiding. Maybe you've had some immorality in the past. Maybe you have had pornography. Maybe that's some of the stuff that you've dealt with. I don't know what all could be the issues. That doesn't matter. What really matters is that Jesus is there. Jesus is wanting to take your life on. He doesn't condemn. He rescues. Jesus has care. Jesus has compassion. Jesus has love. So just give it to him. If that's the part of loving well that you're having a difficulty with, just give it to him. You know, what I would say is this, you know, this morning, come with your hands open and say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. I give it to you. My heart and Tom's heart for this congregation is that we don't have any it's. We're not hiding something in the backyard of our lives. Everything is out there on the table with God to deal with. And he will deal with it, and he will love you right where you're at. And then lay it on the altar. Put your hand down and lay it on the altar. Say, Lord, here it is. I give it. And then open your hand up again and just say, Lord, here I am. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to love people well. I don't want to have that it in my life any longer. I'm willing to humble myself and to give you all that you want. So I have one last thought. This is a question that Tom posed to me, and so I'm going to answer it. Partiality. Can you have friends and not be partial? Can you have friends and not be favorites? Okay, so here's my thought. I don't remember if I even told you this, Tom. You just whipped that question on me. So here's three examples I gave right off the bat. David, Jonathan. David loved Jonathan. They had a special relationship. But you know, David loved his mighty men. He did. And he loved a lot of other people in his kingdom. And so he had a friend, had a special friend, close friend, but he still loved everyone else. Jesus had 70 disciples, and then he had 12, and he had 3, and he had 1. So he had some friends, but he loved all of those disciples, and he loved everyone he was around. So can you have friends and not be partial? That's right, you can be. Third, God. God loves everyone. Think about this. But what was Abraham called? The friend of God. So God had a friend, okay, on this earth. But God loves everyone. So can we have friends and not play favorites? Yes. Can we have friends and not be partial? Yes. God wants us to love equally, love all, and love well. So I'm going to close this morning. I want us to bow our heads. And I want you to think about, is there an it in your life this morning? That you're going to say to God, Lord, I have been hiding this thing for a long time. I've been trying to bury it. It won't go away. It's the thing that brings me shame. If somebody knew about it, I'd be shamed. And yet this morning, Lord, you're reaching out to me just like you reached out to that woman at the well. And Lord, I'm going to open my hands up. Say, Lord, here it is. I want to give it to you. I want you to take that shame out of my life. Lord, you are the one who can heal me. You are the one who can care for me. Then I put my hand down, Lord, on the altar, and I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. I don't want to go back to it. And then I want to open my hand up again, and I want to say, Lord, I am just yours. Do with me as you please. Help me to love. Help me to love equally. Help me to love everyone. And help me to love well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if this was really spoken to you this morning, I would just ask you, if you want to talk to Tom or I afterwards about maybe some things that, you know, God is working in your life, and there's an it that you want released from, we are available to talk that through. We want you to have freedom. That's what we're talking about, freedom. God bless you.